from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote this inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Now, this is where we get kind of the modern day term, the writings on the wall. When you hear that the writing's on the wall, that means that disaster's about to happen. Something heavy's about to drop, okay? So that's where we get this saying from. Here's what was wrote. Many, many tekel upharsin. Here is what the words mean. Many, and I'll stop right here, means that God has numbered the days of your reign, and he's brought it to an end. That very night we would discover and find out as we read scripture that Belshazzar actually died that very night. So if you can imagine, you go from, look at me, I'm in power, I'm ruling, I'm ladies' night, I'm partying, I'm unstoppable, to being dead. His days were numbered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to learn from what it is that your word wants to teach us. Help us to understand the time and season that we're in, and Lord, help us to apply it this morning, that we could just live this word in such a way that we would be great witnesses for you. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many, the word many means numbered. The Hebrew word is numbered. Now, it's important that we keep in mind and remember that numbering our days keeps us focused on what's most important. So when we number our days, that equals what? It equals making the most of the time that we have. We only have a limited amount of days here on planet Earth. And when we realize that, and only when we realize that, will we make the most of the time that we have. Now, what keeps us from making the most of the time that we have here on planet Earth? I really believe that there is two twin culprits that keep us from making the most of the time. The first one is distraction, and the second one is deception. These two things in our culture today keep us from making the most of the time that we have. I read a nice little saying about distraction that I think really hits home to help us focus on what's more important. It said this, it said, starve your distractions and feed your focus. Think about that. Starve your distractions, feed your focus. I mentioned earlier that I work with about 50 high school students. And last week, I was really getting on them because I will show up and I will tell them what the assignment, what the plan is for the day. I'll make them all focus, look at me, I'll say it. As soon as I say it, I'll have at least 10 of them ask me, what'd you say? What are we supposed to do? Josh, who teaches in eighth grade, Pastor Josh back there is shaking his head. Yes. And so after about 2 weeks of doing this, I said, all right, look at me, guys. I'm about to explode because I've got three sons at home I have to do this with. And so I go, I'm volunteering time. I don't want to show up here. And I said, if you think I'm going to come and tell you what the plan is and then with all 50 of you tell you again, no, it's not going to happen that way. Listen to what I'm saying. Focus on what it is I'm communicating to you. And I said, the only reason you ask me as soon as I tell you is because you're not focusing, you're distracted. And we have a rule when we're stretching that there's no talking. Well, as soon as we start to stretch, guess what they start to do? Talk about nothing important either. Nothing important. Just start talking and talking and talking. And so I got on them. I said, look, your ability to focus, your ability to concentrate, pay attention when you're supposed to. I said, it's going to play out in all of life. It's a character issue. It's an issue of character. I said, what difference is that going to be make on, especially in baseball where you stand around a lot, then all of a sudden the ball is hit to you. You're out there, still at 18 years old, looking at the birds and the trees, like what's going on? Ball's hit off your head, How about at the plate, being able to focus, understand the count, where you're at, you know, and being ready to hit the ball. How about when the coach gives you the sign? You know, you get the sign and step into the batting box. What was that? Huh? And so today we have all of these forces called phones and iPads and all these other things that are constantly distracting us. So we need to starve our distractions and do what? Feed our focus. Then the other one is deception. Just plain out deception. And that's why it's so important to, one of the other things we talked about being devoted to at the end of the year, coming into the new year, was God's word. Because God's word is truth. And it helps us know the truth of what God says and how we're to live so we don't fall into deception. Okay? One of the biggest ways we can be deceived is thinking we have more time than we really have. Or thinking that, hey, if I could put that off until tomorrow. That's one of the biggest ways we get deceived in life. What I'm supposed to do today, I'll wait and do it tomorrow. It's deception. It's because we start kind of taking for granted the life God's given us. And we start to kind of tune out a little bit. You know, it's like, that's what I don't get about today's young people. It's like when authority's around, it's like, you know, we're just like kind of one of the guys, you know, versus like, I told him, I said, look, if a coach told me not to talk, I would never say a word. I mean, it's just baffling to me. I said, if someone in authority in that moment said, do not talk during this time, I said, I wouldn't say a word. It's crazy. It's crazy to me. And so it's this whole thing of thinking, okay, all right, man, it doesn't really matter. It's not important. It's the whole reset generate. You know, I can just live however I want. I can just mess up my life and hit reset and I get to do it again. No, that's not how life works. Life works through the principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow, that's why I say it's a character. So I try to teach. I said, what you're sowing right now, your habits, turn into what? Actions, which turn into what? A character, a formation of character. And what you sow in your character becomes who you'll be in your destiny and your purpose one day. And so the thoughts that, man, I don't really have to do that today. I don't really have to listen. I don't really have to obey what God's saying. I'll put it off to tomorrow. Guess what? You'll never do it. You'll never do it. And then life goes by and you end up mediocre. You end up not fulfilling your purpose, or you end up in a real negative situation and, you know, calling and asking for help and going, man, how'd we get here? Well, guess what? There was a process. There was a sowing that got you to reap that moment. Okay, so as we're in the beginning of the year, we want to sow good habits, right? We want to reorder. We want to examine. We want to kind of look at our lives and go, hey, are we perfectly aligned to what God is speaking to us and what he would have us to do? There's a reason we do at the beginning of the year, a whole week of setting ourselves apart to say, God, I want to hear from you. And not only do I want to hear, but I really want to listen to what it is you're saying and apply it. Jesus would rebuke people all the times, right? He'd say, you got hearts, but they don't do what? They don't understand. You got eyes, but they don't do what? They don't see what it is that you're really supposed to see. You got ears, but guess what? You're not hearing what it is that you're supposed to hear. And he said, the blessed ones are what? Those who hear and see and do what? Understand in their heart and apply. So it's so important. I love the whole parable of the foolish man who built bigger barns. You know, what was his issue? His issue was that he thought that, you know, man, I've accumulated all this stuff. I've got, you know, I'm the one who's kind of really in charge of it, so I'll just use it for my own good. I'll just do what he said. He said, I have plenty of grain laid up for years. So I'll do what? I'll take life easy. I'll eat, drink, and be merry, he said. Now think about it. Anytime we think we got more than we need, it tends to make us do what? It's human nature. It doesn't make us more generous, unfortunately. I mean, statistics throughout the world and the church world show that those who make more money aren't the ones who are the most generous in regards to percentages of what's given. That is a historical fact. Why? Because it's human nature without a revelation from God that he's your provider and you're a steward. It's human nature to do what? Have that mentality. Man, this is mine. I'm going to take life easy. I'm just going to kick back, seek for comfort, seek easiness, seek all those other things, and just try to be merry. And then the end result of that is the cover of People magazine. It's people who live like that and who are miserable and broken on the inside and just go from relationship to relationship, brokenness to brokenness, in this seeking of pleasure without really understanding God's purpose for their life. And Jesus rebuked this man in the parable and said he was a what? He was a fool. Because he didn't understand the time he was in and what he'd been given and how he was supposed to use it. You know, we're to understand the time that we're in, the moment we're in. In fact, God wants us to live in such a way every day that when we get to those moments, guess what? We're prepared for it. We're ready for it. Because they're coming. Your time, your moment. When you get called upon, guess what? It's coming. And the question is, will you be ready? Will we be ready when that time comes? Last Monday, I don't know if you watched it, the national championship game, Alabama was playing Georgia. In the first half, Georgia was dominating the game, up 20-7. Alabama couldn't do anything on offense. Their starting quarterback, two-year starter, had led them to a record of 25-2 in the last two seasons in two national championship games. They bench him in the second half and put in a freshman who hadn't played all year long. Hello. National championship game, second half, you're down 20-7. You've got your starting quarterback who's led you to two national title games. He's on the bench, and a freshman who's true freshman. The dude was in high school last year, probably not listening to his coach either. He was listening to his coach. Correct the tape there or the CD. He was listening to his coach, but he was in high school last year. Hello. He gets put into the game. Alabama ends up winning the game. He throws three touchdown passes and becomes the player of the game in one half. And so I've lived long enough to understand that, wait, that just kind of wasn't by accident that wasn't kind of a lucky moment. And so I said, man, I'm going to stay up a little later. Where most people are going to bed. And I've talked to you about this before. I said, this is where it gets interesting to me. I said, I want to know more about this dude. Because the average person on planet Earth doesn't sit all year long as a true freshman and step in and do the biggest moment on stage where the whole nation's watching you and just ball, as they use the term today, ball out. Okay? I said, I got to know more about this dude. And so I listened to his interview. 3-4 words into his interview, he goes, I got to stop. They're asking him questions. He goes, I got to stop. And he goes, my parents would get mad at me. So obviously he's a kid who was raised in a home and has some fear and reverence of authority. And he goes, I want to give glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I am not an Alabama fan. If there's anybody I want to see lose, it's probably Alabama. And all of a sudden when he said that, I got to start cheering for Alabama now. Because blood's thicker than water, right? I mean, he's a Christian brother now. I said, all right, now I got to stand with my brother in Christ. He just happens to be playing for Alabama, like old Tim Tebow. I mean, I was a closet Tim Tebow fans for you. I couldn't wait till he finished at Florida because I could stand up in the pulpit and declare, I love Tim Tebow. And so he starts giving praise to God and he starts talking and it's just oozing out of him, grace and humility. And he's talking about his preparation and being the number two guy and how all year long, and the relationship with him and the quarterback, and you watch the starter who most starters would have just gone and complained and sulked at the end of the bench. He was like his number one fan for the whole second half, encouraging him. Jalen Hurst, the guy who got put on the bench, was his biggest encourager. And you're like watching this whole moment, you're going, God, only God can be doing that, because people don't normally act like this. And then it shows him, he goes over and hugs his dad and his mom, and they're crying and they're saying, I love you. And then this week I read an article about him, and they asked him, how did you just stay so composed all throughout the game? And he goes, man, I was speaking in tongues. He goes, I was speaking in tongues. Tongues, a spiritual language that God gives us to, and what does it do? It gives us, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we pray in tongues, it comforts us, it encourages us, it strengthens us. We pray in a language we don't understand, but it does something. It builds us up. And so could you seem like in between the hush, you know, Georgia go, who, what the heck's going, is he calling signals, or what's the guy doing? The guy's praying in tongues and bawling out. And as I thought more and more about that, you know, because I'd watch it, I was kind of, you know, I'm thinking about all this. And then as after I read that article, it sunk in and I went, there was a man prepared for his moment. Can you see him showing up every day at practice, waiting for his time, good attitude, humble, you know, supporting the starter. You listen, I'll do whatever I need to do. I'm just happy to be a part of this team. And he gets called upon in the biggest moment and boom. He performs at the highest level. Why? Because he was ready for his moment. Do you know God wants us to be ready for our moment? We're going to get called upon. When you least expect it, when you least expect it, God's going to show up in that moment and say, are you ready? Have you ever noticed when you really want to be a witness, it's not like it's the most convenient times that all of a sudden someone calls you in need, or someone begins to talk to you, or you know, begins to, you know, ask you more about spiritual things. It's never when you're just sitting around going, you know, I've got nothing to do with my life right now. I wish someone would call me. You know, it's like when you're in the middle of the busiest part of your day and all of a sudden you get that call, help! You know, God's speaking to me. I want to get right. Being ready for your moment is so important. When we look at this story of Belshazzar, we realize that his biggest sin was he did what? He wasted his life. He wasted his life. Can you think of anything more sad than stepping out of this place on earth into eternity knowing you wasted your life? David Cassidy passed away recently. He was a kind of a teen idol in the 70s. There was the show, and many of you all know or had seen it, called The Partridge Family. And he was kind of the teen idol of that show through the 70s. And he did acting and singing and stuff like that. Well, he had struggled with alcoholism and other addictions most of his life. Kind of really not, because he didn't have Jesus and really didn't understand the true purpose for which he was created. And so, again, history teaches us, anytime you set yourself up as an idol and don't really understand who you are, you know, and in that try to live up to whatever image you think you should be, that is ultimate misery and torment of soul that leads you only to one thing, other addictions, trying to find that place of fulfillment, contentment, and purpose. And so whether it was Elvis, whether it was Michael Jackson, whether it was David Cassidy, I mean, you could go on and on and on throughout history of those who seem to be the most successful, yet we find out we're actually the most bankrupt and empty on the inside. Well, unfortunately, he was another example of that. And on his deathbed, his last words, as his daughter Katie was next to him, he leaned over before he died, and he said this to her in his ear, so much wasted time. And he passed away. Four words, so much wasted time. His last four words of his life. she would tweet out later on and go, words can't express the solace our families received from all the love and support during this trying time. My father's last words were, so much wasted time. This will be a daily reminder for me to share my gratitude with those I love as to never waste another minute. Thank you, Katie Cassidy. Think about that. So much wasted time. So much wasted time. Now, maybe our wasted time isn't leading to those kind of addictions that take our life. But again, how much time do we waste in putting off things that we know we should do today, thinking we'll do them tomorrow, knowing that the things that are most important, we're never really getting to the way that God wants us to get to them, so that when our moments come to really do what it is we're supposed to do, we're not as prepared as we need to be. You know, it's such a great reminder that only God provides the kind of deep significance we crave and we were created to enjoy. Only God can provide that. And if we lived with the truth that we have a finite amount of time, if we lived with this truth, a limited number of days, guess what that causes us to do? It doesn't cause us to live in fear. You know what it causes us to do? It causes us to make better decisions. When we understand we have an unlimited amount of time, it causes us to make better decisions. As we learned from the parable of the rich fool, that anytime you think you have more than something you need, you tend to do what? Tend to waste it. Again, it's just part of human nature. You think about it. If you have plenty of food in the pantry, cupboard, or fridge, it's hard to imagine what? Being hungry. That's why fasting is such a great exercise, because it makes you appreciate, right? Denying yourself and appreciating. Man, that's so needed in our instantaneous gratification culture today, you know, where, man, it's all about, man, if I don't feel good in this moment, I've got to go medicate myself somehow to get whatever kind of feeling I'm looking for, you know, versus that understanding of, man, God's working in me. He's, man, I'm hungering. I'm uncomfortable, you know, different thing, but it's good because I'm growing, I'm developing, it's causing me to seek, it's causing me to appreciate, it's giving me a different perspective. Think about it. I mean, spiritually, you know, we get funny as Christians, don't we? When I say funny, I don't mean in a good way. You know, we get funny as Christians sometimes. All of life, you know, if you want to get educated and get into a career and be successful, what do? You begin to challenge yourself mentally, right? You take harder courses. Physically, if you want to get in shape, what do? You get a trainer that does what? Makes you do something that you wouldn't normally do on your own physically to get you better in shape. If we want to grow in our relationship with God, what do we tend to do as Christians so many times? I want to find a place where I feel most comfortable. What kind of thinking is that? Isn't that what the devil would want us to think? I mean, nowhere else in life do you grow, right? Do you come into the next level of what you're created for by seeking comfort? But in regards to our faith, many times we think, well, let me find where I'm comfortable. And then we get stagnant and we don't grow and we get kind of discontent in our soul, you know, or whatever else. And we blame it on the preaching. We blame it on the location of the church or whatever else it may be. You know, when the whole part of maybe, man, being a little hungry, being a little uncomfortable is all about God saying, press in. I'm wanting you to grow, right? I mean, I don't like that. As I get older, man, I thank God for chairs. I mean, we went, Cindy's brother, our Christmas gifts for Christmas from her brother is they get us, when it's coming out, Star Wars tickets. So we went to Star Wars, and I always tell Cindy, make sure we're in the center of the theater, because I don't go to movies a lot, right? I think I went to one last year, Star Wars, okay? And I go, I want to be comfortable. I want the best seat. Make sure, because you can reserve them now. I didn't know this, man. Times have changed, all right? You can reserve. I said, I want to be in the center of the theater, and I want to be in the best seat. And so now you go, and it's like you walk in, and they've got the recliner chairs. You've got recliner chairs at the movies. And I mean, I'm like feet propped up. I mean, just, I'm just in comfort. And so for the next 2 weeks, I'm at home Googling, and I'm trying to find a recliner chair like that for my house. And man, they're so expensive. And I was just, for 2 weeks, I was wrestling in my mind, should I pull the trigger or not? And I'm calling in Cindy, you know, to try to like, give me the okay. You know, I'm making a good sales pitch. I'm like, you know, like my back and I'm getting older and I really feel like, you know, like I could put my computer right here and help study the word better if I was in this position and all that. And she just starts like, yeah, but, you know, and she just gave me truth. She gave me truth. And then I began to reflect back and go, man, when did I get in most trouble in my marriage relationship throughout life? Well, when I was in my most comfortable positions. And if I ever wrote a marriage book, which would be titled, as I've said before, I married a Puerto Rican woman and lived to tell about it, ... so far, it would be, one of the chapters would be the green couch. When we first got married, I used to come home from work and just go, like, get on the green couch. Because I'd been up standing all day, again, excuses, right? All these excuses. I'd been standing all day. I had all my justification reason. And I'd get there and just, man, not engage at all. And I would just hear, like, I would hear through the course of, like, that time, the Spanish language would be getting louder in the house. And this was back before cell phones, believe it or not. And so I'd always look to see if the phone, you know, the phone that you used to have to go get, and, you know, I'd look to see if it was like at its place or not. Because if I heard Spanish language, the phone, I'd go, well, maybe she's talking to abuela, you know. And then if the phone was there and I heard it, I'd go, oh, she's talking about me. I need to get up off the couch because there's something I'm supposed to do that I'm not doing. So I realized my place of comfort was what? In my marriage, it was my place of trouble. You know, so isn't that a great chapter in a marriage book that I might write one day? So God doesn't just want us to seek this place of comfort, right? He wants us, he makes us uncomfortable. You know, people, again, we get funny, we get religious as Christians. You know, I'm just looking for the church where I feel comfortable. Well, that's not God leading you there. I mean, I don't know anywhere to say. I don't know any other way to say it. I mean, Jesus didn't say, you know, he didn't say, John, hey, Mark, Matthew, man, come on, follow me, man. I got a big party we're going to, you know. Come on, let's go. What'd he say? He said, hey, you want to follow me? You sure? Okay, yeah. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. A cross in that day. You know, that'd be like, you know, in a modern day language for us, it'd be like, deny yourself, go sit in the electric chair, and follow me if you survive. He said, look, you got to deny yourself, all the feelings, all your wants, all your desires that you think are of me that aren't. You got to get rid of those. Then you got to double crucify. You got to get on and crucify yourself, crucify that flesh. You got to die to really live, and then follow me. And so, yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it along the way. Man, I wonder where I'm going to sit in the kingdom. Hey, you can, wait, right's probably place of more authority. You can have the left. I'll take the right. And man, I wonder what we get from this. And man, you know, and they, you know, their framework, they'd seen the kings and the palaces and all those things. And man, here's the new king. Like, I wonder what our palace and position is going to look like. I wonder what. And he'd stop and rebuke and go, nope, not in my kingdom. My kingdom, the greatest is the one who serves. Come here, let me show you what that's like. See these 5,000 people that you're tired, want to go away? No, you feed them. Like, man, is this what I really signed up for? In fact, you know, they're talking, try to, you know, kind of press them. You know, Peter would try to impress them. Man, Lord, I'll never deny. Yeah, you'll deny me. You'll be gone. Every single one of you all will leave. I mean, read John chapter 6. And he said the most offensive things to him. I mean, as Pastor Charles teaches us in communion about to say to the Jews at the time that you must eat someone's flesh and blood was a blasphemous crazy thought to them. In John chapter 6, you read it, man, it starts out with the crowd in the bread of life chapter. He starts out with the crowd and the multitudes, and by the end, it's just the disciples there, and he like rebukes them. What was he doing? He was getting to reality of going, hey, if you want to be my disciple, if you really want to get to that time when it's your moment to really perform, you're going to have to be prepared for it. See, when I show up at Lincoln, I ask the guys, point to the scoreboard. We are 2017 state champions. You know what that means now in 2018? It means nothing except this, that people think you're good and want to beat you. And the question is, they're coming after you now. Will you be prepared for your moment? And I showed up one day, man, that we were having kind of, we had about a 3-week fall that was just terrible. We had turned it over. We had turned it over to him and kind of gave him more responsibility about a week and a half into it. Our 12 circuit workout station was looked like a picnic. I said, Coach Garger and I talked and we said, nah. We said, nah, this isn't going the way it needs to, man. We're responsible. And we were looking at each other and go, man, I don't want to show up every day and just have to yell and scream. I said, you know, we're talking about this. I said, man, I do that enough, you know, and other things in life. I said, he said, yeah, but we got to change it around. I said, all right, yeah, we'll do it. So I showed up the next day and I called everybody together. I said, I want to apologize to you. And I was totally sincere. I said, I haven't been giving you my best. I want to apologize. I said, I want to apologize. I said, why have we gathered here? And they said, we want to be champions. And I said, oh, yeah, we do, right? Okay, great. I said, well, I apologize to you. I haven't given you my best. I said, but that changes today. Line up. Line up. And we had guys who, after our workout, would go get a personal trainer and work out. That's how sorry they were doing during our work. Guess what? They're not doing that now. And every time we get together, I say, come on, huddle up. Why are we here? To be champions. Are you sure? Okay, let's go. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Really, you want to represent my name. You want to follow me. That means for us that we don't have a choice in how we respond if we want to represent Christ. That means that when we're hurt, we have to do what? We have to forgive. Do you know when people ask for your forgiveness, if you're following Jesus, you don't have a choice in that matter. That's the cross, right? That's what you crucify. You crucify how you feel and wanting to punch them in the head. You don't have that choice now to operate in that kind of way in your flesh. You must do what? You must seek him and ask for the grace and the power to do what? To feel different about this moment and to experience his love in a new way, to say what? Yes, I do forgive. Where there's anger, where there's bitterness, where there's strife, where there's prejudice, we don't have a choice to respond if we're truly disciples of Jesus the way the world does. We respond different. We respond with love and grace and kindness. And as I've said before, when we do, it unleashes something. That's what I loved about the Ephesians study, right? In Christ means what? It means his grace is sufficient. It means that we can boldly approach his throne of grace to find the grace we need in our time of need. It means that's why prayer and devotion and reading your word is important, because your first visitation of the day shouldn't be the coffee machine. It should be the throne of grace. It should be, Jesus, I need your grace today to operate in such a way that I'm not going to run somebody over on the way to work, because about 5 minutes into the car, I'm going to feel like doing it. And I need to be different. I need to be like you. I need your grace. But not only that, God, I need power. I need your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to manifest through my life. Guess where his power is always released? Two places, in prayer and in witness. Sow those seeds. Pray. pray, pray, and be a witness. He said, as you go, right? As you go, I'll give you what? I'll give you power, and you'll be what? Witnesses in all the world. That's how his power begins to manifest. And if you do it long enough, you begin to realize, see, if the average person last year would have showed up and just watched us for a week, they would have said, they would have pointed to a certain guy and said, man, that's the guy who will never get saved. That's the most rebellious, or that's the most prideful, or that's the guy who thinks he's got it all together and doesn't need God. He's the guy getting slam dunked this morning. Cindy, I'm out. Cindy, you're not even there every day, but right? I mean, just hanging out in the group, knowing him. If you just look from the world standards, he'd have been the last person you picked, right? God says, no, my power is going to get on a man's life and do what only can bring me glory. The one cussing the most is the one now reading his Bible. Come on, who gets the glory for that, man? It's a ripple effect throughout the community. Jesus would do it over and over. What do you think he did with the Samaritan woman? She was known. Look, she was so well known, she'd been in 5 different relationships. You know what I'm saying? When guys were like, man, where do I go for, you know, my flesh? They knew who to call. And everybody knew. Why do you think people, have you ever tried to get someone to stop their life and reengage spiritually to what's important to them? All hell breaks loose. Every excuse in the book, right? I mean, it's like, you want to see World War III? Invite somebody to church and watch what happens that week. I mean, just crazy things start to break out in their lives, you know, because you know, man, that's what they're supposed to be doing. And that doesn't hinder me from doing, it makes me realize that's what I need to be doing. That's the place where I need to be. These obstacles aren't going to keep me from getting there. They're going to be the very things that I press through, because when I get to that spot, I realize, man, okay, I'm different. I'm better. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm in Jesus. And it's getting people to that spot. When they finally get there, God and only what? God can begin to move, can do what only he does. But see, more important to that, really, our mission isn't to get them here. What's our mission? It's to go to them. That's why when we leave here on Sunday mornings, wherever you are is the harvest field, right? Wherever you are is the harvest field. Wherever you are during the week being irritated, go, man, that's where, that is the place of power. That's where God's wanting to show up and do something. You with me? It's when you get there and go, I'm ready to give up. And that situation or that person, and when you say, no, God, give me the grace and the power not to, it's right there where your breakthrough is about to happen, right? It was the Samaritan woman, right? She was the one that, she was the least likely to get saved in that day, right? And that's why, as I said, how hard it is to get people moved to Jesus, right? That's why it was so radical. Are you with me? It was so miraculous. It was so crazy of a thought that she would be getting her life in order by someone that they said, I have got to go see for myself. They actually came to see Jesus because she was such a mess. And the thought of her life being in order and being different was like, I gotta see who is inspiring her to live different. And in that, they met who? They met the one. See, I sow seeds every week knowing that at that time they don't understand what I'm talking about. They don't have perspective or value. They can only think with a 16-year-old mind. But I'm sowing it, and I'm sowing it. And then I teach them how to think, God's going to water it. Or, hey, one day you're going to wake up and go, man, Coach Miller wasn't getting on me. He was loving me. He was loving me. I said, guys, it'd be so easy for me to just leave here frustrated and leave you to your own folly, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stop and talk to you about why I'm getting on you right now. It's because I care, and because this will be the difference of you keeping your marriage together one day, or this will be the difference of you getting promoted in your job one day. Your ability to focus and finish and follow through and have respect and appreciate authority and all those things, it will help you be great one day. And if you remember at 40 when you're there one time, it would be nice if I'm still alive by the grace of God. Just shoot me a text and say, hey, thanks, coach. That would really encourage me. We're kicking off the new year. It is our time. Our days are numbered. When we realize that our days are numbered, we do what? We make the most of the time we've been given. That's why Psalm 90 says, teach me, O Lord. Teach me, Lord, to number my days that I may gain what? A heart of wisdom. What's wisdom about? Wisdom is knowing how to apply in life all the knowledge you have gained. But how do we do it? By numbering our days. You know, all throughout history, people who made impact into our world, into our culture, who brought change for the better, do you understand that it was people who numbered their days and understood the importance of now? Understood the importance of now, that for such a time as this, Esther, right? For such a time as this, I have to do what God has called me to do right now, no matter what the cost is, because if I don't, many will be affected in a negative way by it. But if I do, even if it costs me my life, incredible things can happen. That's why Martin Luther King, right? He said what? It's always right time to do what? To do what is right. To do what is right. And to conclude, we just want to show a video and listen to what Dr. King is saying about the importance of time. Listen.
Time. I'm sure you've heard this. This is the argument that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice. Only time can bring integration into being. Just be nice and just be patient and wait 100 or 200 years and the problem will work itself out. I think that is an answer to that myth. That is, time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. And I'm absolutely convinced that in so many instances, the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme righteous of our nation, have used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. And it may well be that we will have to repent in this generation. Not merely for the vitriolic words and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time. Somewhere we must come to see that human progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals who are willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. And so it is necessary to help time and to realize that the time is always ripe to do right. With this faith, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the word, the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
What an appropriate video for what God is speaking to us this morning. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and through the book of Daniel and, Lord, the life of Belshazzar. We remember, Lord, how important it is to know that our days are numbered. And, Lord, we don't want to be like him who, Lord, when it was all said and done, as history tells us that, Lord, he wasted his life. Lord, we want to make the most of this life you have given us. And Lord, we know that one of the main ways we do that is to, Lord, starve our distractions and feed our focus. Lord, to keep, Lord, ourselves from being deceived. And so, Lord, help us to focus on what's most important, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, Lord. Help us to be devoted to the things that, Lord, draw us close to you. Lord, our prayer time and our word time, and Lord, being involved in small group and participating in church on Sunday, Lord. And Lord, out of that, Lord, we know that we'll be built up in our soul, Lord, to be great witnesses for you, Father. So, Lord, I thank you for it. And Lord, as we're in this beginning season of a year, Lord, I just pray for everyone, Lord, in our church to just, Lord, be able to examine and evaluate and align their lives to your will, Father. We just pray for that grace, Lord, for that grace. For Lord, we know that when we're centered and aligned in you, it's when your power begins to manifest through us. And so we thank you for that. And if you just, while we're praying, if you just feel like, you know, this morning that, man, I need to get my life aligned to God's will, if that's you, would you raise your hand? Just want to pray for you specifically this morning. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else this morning? Just want to put a specific prayer out for you, just saying in aligning my life to God's will. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? God bless you. God bless you. See you in the back. God bless you. Father, we just thank you for, Lord, hands that are raised, but more importantly, hearts that are touched by your word, Lord. And so God is Lord, there is a response to your word this morning, Lord. The way we practically respond is through repentance, it's through faith, it's through prayer, and Lord, it's through the application now of what it is that you're speaking us to do. Lord, I just pray for the grace and the power to be able to do that. And Lord, that those, Lord, who have raised their hands would understand like never before, Lord, in this process, who they are in Christ. And it would be a great, it would produce a great security of soul to be all that you have created them to be. And Lord, they would look back at the end of this year and go, man, I'm living in such a way that my life is fulfilled in Jesus and it's productive and fruitful. It's not being wasted. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need any prayer or anything else this morning, we've got our wonderful prayer people up here. Eddie K, you got to get up here, Eddie K. Get up here. Come on. When you pray, good things happen. If you need prayer, if you raised your hand, come on, pray. Just get agreement. Speak to them what God's doing in your heart. If you need prayer for anything else, we're up here to pray for you. Have a wonderful rest of your weeks. Take some time. Take some time. Make sure if you did last week during your prayer and fasting time that you kind of were writing down what you feel God is speaking to you and what you need to do this year. Revisit that this week. Stay on track. Stay focused, right? Starve your distractions. Feed your focus and be all that God's created you to be. Have a great week. God bless you. Come get prayer. If you